Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
I want to continue our journey in this title or subject we've been working through about practical practices for a disciple. We've talked about prayer, we've talked about meditation. Today I want to talk about something that doesn't get a whole lot of pulpit time. Preachers don't preach on this subject much, and it's peculiar to me as why not. It's peculiar to me as to why I've never tackled the subject before, because the subject of fasting is obviously a very biblical concept. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show people that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full already. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that you will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. But only your Father, who is unseen and knows what is done in secret, he will reward you, and he will reward you out in the open. The thing that was interesting about my study was nobody can seem to agree on whether or not fasting is commanded. We don't necessarily find a direct command in the New Testament to practice the subject of fasting or to practice the practice of fasting. Jesus simply says in this particular passage in his Sermon on the Mount, not once but twice, that when you fast. So by implication, it is understood that fasting will be a part of your spiritual journey. If Jesus fasted, and we know that he did, because we're going to talk about what he did in Matthew chapter 4 here in just a minute, we would come to the understanding that if we're going to be like Christ, then we do what Christ did. And one of the things Christ did was fast. There are all kinds of fasts talked about in the Bible. There are one-day fasts, which are 24 hours. There are three-day fasts. There are seven-day fasts. There is one example in the book of Daniel where there's a 21-day fast. There are many examples where there are month fasts and where there are 40-day fasts. Some of them include water only. Some of them include no water at all, though I would not recommend that longer than 3 days because medical science says you'll die. So if you're going to fast for 24 hours and give up water as well as food, I would not practice that without physician's consent for sure. But there are various types of fasting that goes on all throughout the Scripture. It's talked about a lot in both Old and New Testament. So if we're going to define it, let's do that. It is a rather simple definition, and by definition, it is intentionally abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. It is simply giving up food for a spiritual purpose. In other words, and perhaps more practical to the point, fasting is giving up what keeps you alive for the purpose of seeking the life giver. And it is just that serious of a subject. When you and I choose to participate in the fast, and I got to confess, I fast maybe once or twice a year about different things to varying degrees. I've never done it for longer than 2 days. And so I'm kind of new in this study as well. But it's something I'm planning on making a higher priority in my spiritual journey because it is so important and does carry such weight. But the essence of it is I'm going to give up what keeps me alive in order that I can fully devote my attention to the life giver. And on that note, it takes a much more serious turn, a much more serious context. It's not just about giving food up. It's about replacing food with God. It's about replacing substance and sustenance with God. Jesus has an experience and an encounter in Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says that he was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And so we know where the process came from. The Spirit led him to the desert. What happened there was being tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, as we would say in Louisiana. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." In this encounter in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus lays the foundation for this whole concept of fasting by telling us that food is not nearly as important as God, and that we can survive a whole lot longer on God than our food will even sustain us. John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, says this. He says, "If you don't feel a strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deep and are satisfied. If you don't feel a strong desire of manifestation for God, it is because you have nibbled. You have nibbled long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with little things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and this appetite can be awakened. And so I invite some simple fast in your life. I invite the practice of fast in your life. This much, O God, to say, I want you. John Piper says the reason for the fast is to let God know how desperately you want Him. And so I have to ask the question, do you want God? Do you want more of God? If you do, the Bible says that fasting is one of the access ports to that journey. There are two things you need to know. The first thing is that fasting brings about spiritual intervention. God intervenes when His people fast. We're going to talk about that in a minute. There's a second thing you need to know. When you fast and when you begin this journey of telling God that you want Him, temptations come. And you need to be aware of that. So, spiritual intervention. It happens throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, there was spiritual intervention during time of war. They needed God's assistance in time of war. And so the people fasted according to Judges and according to 1 Samuel. In times of sickness, they fasted so that healing would come in 2 Samuel and in the book of Psalm. In times of grief, 1 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Samuel, 2 Chronicles. In times of grief, individuals and people fasted so that God would help in the grieving process. In times of repentance and forgiveness, over and over and over again, you hear the phrase, and he fasted and prayed in sackcloth and ashes. That is a time of repentance and seeking forgiveness. Look, forgiveness is one thing. Repentance is something much more significant. We all want to be forgiven, and we all beg God to forgive us. But forgiveness comes when our heart is set on repenting. And repenting means not doing that anymore. I used to have this running conversation with my children. I would fuss at them and they'd say, Daddy, I'm sorry. And I'm like, I forgive you. But I'll really know you're sorry if you change your behavior. That is repentance. We can tell God we're sorry all we want to, but He wants to see us repent, and He wants to see a behavior change. My friends, the behavior change does not come because we will it to come. The behavior change only comes when we can supernaturally be changed from the inside, manifesting God's presence to our outside. They fasted in times of uncertainty, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing when the enemy was coming, not knowing from which direction the enemy was coming. 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and so it goes. Fasting was a huge component of the Old Testament when the intervention of God was sought, when the intervention of God was required. What about the New Testament? It's filled with examples. I've already read two passages where Jesus talked about the subject. Jesus fasted Himself. Before Jesus started His ministry in Matthew chapter 4, as He was getting ready to preach the Sermon on the Mount, why is the Sermon on the Mount significant? Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' blueprint for what it means to be a Christ follower. If you and I want a map for how to maximize our relationship with Christ, it is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, this is what I expect if you were going to be my disciple. But before Jesus had the wherewithal, the spiritual necessity, the spiritual power to stand and preach that message, He spent 40 days in the wilderness being led by the Spirit, preparing for this very thing. Jesus taught about fasting. Again, Matthew 6. Jesus told us that His disciples would fast after His death in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 5. Jesus spoke of the combined power that fasting and prayer had. The disciples came to Him in Matthew 17 and go, we can't cast these demons out. We've cast demons out before, but this time we don't have the power. Jesus said, you know why? Because these are real boogers. These can't just be cast out through your regular spiritual journey. These can't just be cast out by you haphazardly being my disciple. These can only be cast out through prayer with fasting. You see, you don't know God on a deep enough level yet, and because you don't know Him on a deep enough level yet, you can't cast out these demons. So if you want the spiritual capacity to do these things, Jesus said fasting needs to be a part of your spiritual journey. If you're happy with the way your spiritual journey is, then don't fast. It's the implication there. In the New Testament, in the life of Jesus, it was a regular subject. It was also a regular subject in the life of the early church. Acts chapter 13, we learn that the members of the church at Antioch served the Lord, and they served Him by fasting. When the elders were gathering together to appoint the churches of Galatia, they did so after a time of fasting, tells us in Acts chapter 14. It was also practiced by the life of the Apostle Paul. He fasted prior to his baptism in Acts chapter 9. He also fasted as a part of his ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the two examples we have from Scripture. He also described in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 how fasting would be appropriate for other people to participate in, particularly in the context of human relationships, which I think is fascinating. There's a whole sermon on relationships are messy, and you probably ought to fast about them. Fasting also affected the lives of others in the Scripture. We hear from Luke chapter 2 that Anna participated in a fast. We hear in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius participated in the fast. It was a widely accepted practice among the Christian church. And it was done so that God could intervene in a spiritual way. Now, point number two. This is where the water hits the wheel. If you are going to participate in a fast, if you are going to give up that which gives you life so that you can declare to the life giver, God, I want you. You need to be aware that things are going to start happening in your life of a spiritual nature. And a lot of those things are not good things because you have to wade through the confusion of temptations in order for God to manifest Himself through the fast. Because there are worldly temptations that come at you in the fasting process. Satan came to Jesus in three different areas. If you continue to read Matthew chapter 4. There were three needs that had to be overcome. Three answers that Jesus had to give. Three things that Jesus had to draw a line in the sand and say, I will not participate in that. Now let me make something clear here. Temptation is not sin. And we need to be aware of that. Temptation and sin are drastically different. Temptation is the idea of participating in something that we know God does not approve of. Sin happens when you act on that. Now, where this really gets cloudy is you can act on it in your mind. Jesus said, if you commit adultery, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, then you've committed adultery with her in your mind. And he says, that's the same as if you actually had a physical encounter with her. But being tempted is not the problem. The question is, what do you do with the temptation? How do you wrestle with the temptation? Well, what are the temptations? Well, there are three that Jesus faced here. The first has to do with the temptation of self-gratification or self-satisfaction. The devil comes to him after he had been not eating for 40 days. That's a long time. 40 days? Some of us can't go 40 minutes. Jesus went 40 days. And he was absolutely famished at the end of 40 days. And the devil comes to him, and the first thing he does is he addresses his physical need. Hey, you're hungry. You see those stones right there? They look just like loaves of bread, don't they? I can smell them now, just like my mama used to bake. You know, Jesus, you're an awesome guy. You could speak to those stones, and they would be the best bread you have ever tasted in your whole life. Go ahead. Show me how powerful you are. And turn those stones to bread. Gratify yourself. Satisfy yourself. You see, what Satan did was he decided to twist the divine mission of the Son of God. The Son of God did not come to satisfy himself. The Son of God came to satisfy your sin debt and mine. But it was in the midst of this fast that he was tempted to act independently of God. He was tempted to perform things or to do things that God never had intended for him to act upon. When the Bible says he is worthy to be our sacrifice because he has been tempted in every way we have been tempted, it started right here, particularly in the spiritual arena after hard things had happened. And he chose not to do that. But I can feel the tension. Turn those into bread. Jesus, you're awesome. You're powerful. Use your authority, man. You have all of heaven waiting at your command. just use your authority and turn those stones to bread. His authority was not to be wasted on self-sacrifice or self-satisfaction. His authority was to be used for self-sacrifice. He was to become the bread of life for us, not the bread of satisfaction for himself. Now keep in mind, Jesus didn't wind up here by accident. He was led by the Spirit to this place. And when the Spirit leads you to the place of fasting, He is leading you to that place of fasting not so that you can be self-satisfied, but so that you can be a sacrifice for Him, for His will, for His kingdom, for His good, for His glory. Fasting comes with that temptation. The writer in Psalm helps us here. The writer in Psalm asks the question, how can a person keep their way pure? And then he answers, by keeping it according to the Word of God. He goes on to say that the Word of God I hide in my heart that I might not sin against Him. And Jesus said you can't just depend on bread to keep you alive. He said instead that what keeps you alive is everything that is associated with the Word of God. There's a second temptation that comes. Not only is there a temptation to satisfy ourselves or to self-satisfy, but there's also a temptation of self-accomplishment. The temptation of, look what I did. The temptation of saying, hey, 3 days, man, fasted. The temptation of being like the hypocrites are and contorting our face and rubbing our bellies and letting others know that we are so very spiritual because we have tried to fast. We have participated in the fast. The devil takes Jesus into the holy city, and he has him stand on the very top part of the temple, and he says, look, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will hold you up, lest you cut your feet against the rocks. He was trying to get Jesus to do something he was not intended to do. Jesus was not interested in his self-accomplishment. Jesus was interested in your sin's defeat. John MacArthur says the devil takes a beautiful verse about trusting God and twists it into an invitation to test God. Oh, and so many times we may be tempted to do the same thing. Lord, I'm going to fast. And because I am fasting, here is what I expect you to do. This is the outcome I am looking for. I have goals that need to be accomplished, and you are an ends or a means to my end. Oh my, a terrible approach to fasting. But it's a temptation that we face. Overwhelmed with grief, overwhelmed with financial struggle, overwhelmed with marital woes. And so we go to God and we go, I'm going to fast, but I expect you to save my marriage. Maybe God's not ready for that marriage to be saved just yet. Maybe you have other lessons that you have to learn. Don't anybody walk out of here and say, God's not saving marriages. That is not what I'm saying. Maybe God's not ready for your finances to be fixed. Maybe God never intends for your finances to be fixed. Maybe He intends for you to live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, so you have to figure out how to trust Him. Maybe God doesn't intend for your body to be healed, but maybe He intends for you to have to entreat Him many times, but yet you have to hear Him say, my grace is sufficient for you. And so if we approach the fast with some sort of self-accomplishment, Lord, I'm going to fast so that my finances will be fixed and my bank account will be full. Lord, I'm going to fast so that my health will be restored. Lord, I'm going to fast for whatever reason. This is my expected outcome. The Bible tells us that we make a mockery of Him when we tell Him what our plans are going to be. And there is no requirement on God's part to give you what you think is best for you. And so if you want to start the fast with this sense of, I have something that I must accomplish, it's a dangerous road. Dr. Dennis Davison says, Jesus quoted Scripture, but it wasn't His ability to quote Scripture that gave Him victory. He quoted Scripture to let Satan know that what he was committed to was trusting God. Jesus was committed to the obeying the Word. Many people know the Word, they can quote the Word, they can shout it up a storm, but they're not committed to the Word. It's not the hearers of the Word, Word of God that are justified, but the doers of the Word that are justified, James tells us. It is our commitment to obey the Word of God that gives us victory over the temptation and sin. You cannot go around compromising the word and expect to walk in victory over temptation. Fasting is about what God can accomplish, not about what you want to accomplish. So if you're going to take up the fast, the question needs to be, God, what can you accomplish through me as I place myself under obedience to you? You see why the fast is not talked about a lot? There's a third temptation we face, and that is the temptation of self-glorification. And this kind of occurs after the fact. I have to believe with all of my heart, because the Word says that He does, that when we fast, God intervenes. The question is, if He intervenes in the way that I am hoping He will intervene, am I going to take credit for that? Am I going to, on some level, go, it was quite a journey. It was quite a spiritual undertaking, but I made it through. We kind of mumble under our breath with God's help. Do we seek to kind of give ourselves this pat on the back for God being God and doing what God has decided He was going to do? The way to obedience is long. It is hard. It is difficult. We should not compromise on the desired end, because the desired end is not what makes us look good. The desired end is what makes God look good. The price of immediate possession should be the bowing of the knee and the bending of the heart. The devil tempts us in the same ways he tempted Christ long ago. He asks us silly questions like, why set your standards so high? Why not cut corners? Why not go ahead and just phone it in? You go to church every Sunday. You give your tithe. You participate when they call upon you. No sense in going deeper. Really? Maybe the biggest problem in the church today is the fact that so many of us sit idly by and go, you know, there's not really any sense in going deeper. Life's pretty decent right now. Life's pretty good. Bills are paid. Kids are healthy. Everything seems to be okay. Job is relatively secure. Marriage seems to be in good shape. And so we come and we participate and we act, all the while kind of, life's good. Life's awesome. I'm enjoying life right now. Without ever understanding that there is a deeper course that can be walked, a deeper road that can be taken. Let me make this abundantly clear. There is no compromise with the devil. There is no compromise with the devil. In the third temptation, Jesus' response is clear and it is straightforward. In verse 10, Jesus stands up and through the Spirit speaking through him, he quotes Scripture again for the third time, and he says, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve Him and Him alone." We have to see the devil's influences in our life. Can I just make a mess real quick? I posted a question on Facebook, it's been several months ago, about Christians and the consumption of alcohol. And I simply asked the question, can Christians drink? I was amazed at the number of people who vehemently got online and defended their right to do so. But here's my thought process behind that. Should Christians drink? Drinking is a subject that there is some touch points on, but not huge touch points on. I don't believe that the Scripture forbids it. In some places it says, even there's a place in Timothy that said, look, you got an upset stomach, take a little wine for that stomach. But my question would be, the debate is not can they, but should they? We're all too willing, and that's just one example. We're all too willing to do things that give the devil a foothold. And if we're willing to compromise on things like that, where else are we willing to compromise? You cannot compromise with the devil. Jesus again references the ultimate authority. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, the word of God is the final argument. It is the ultimate authority. The Lord Jesus proclaimed in no uncertain terms that He would not compromise with evil. He advocated a focus on the person of God, but many are more interested in being blessed than by finding the blesser. If you find yourself craving something that the world seems to offer more than you are a holiness and a walk with Jesus, maybe you're succumbing to the temptations. You see, fasting is about giving God the glory. Several years ago, I read Richard Foster's incredible book entitled Celebration of Discipline. And in chapter 4 of that book, he talks about this subject of fasting. And he says this, He says, fasting can bring breakthroughs in the spiritual realm that will never happen in any other way. It means, or it is a mean, of God's grace. And it is a mean of God, means of God's blessing that should not be neglected any longer. How deep do you want to go? There are limits to your spiritual depth. And some of those limits depend on your willingness to practice the fast. And to practice it in a way that says, Lord, because I so desperately want you, I will be who you want me to be. I will do what you want me to do. I will give up what you want me to give up. In order to prove to you that I am serious about that, I will give up food. I will give up that which sustains my life so that I might find your life for me. And as my week came to a close, I understood why fasting is often left off the preaching chart. I understand why fasting is not a part of my life like it should be. I understand a little better why fasting is not a part of your life like it should be. But if we want to go deeper, one of the keys to getting to that place of abandonment to our Father, the road to success in that journey is the road of fasting, proper fasting. Be aware that the temptations will come. And be aware that it is only through the strength of the Holy Spirit those can be overcome. Could be a fun journey. Should be a fun journey. Let's do ourselves a favor. Let's seek opportunities to practice the fast.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.